right, well, let's go ahead, start off with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you again so much for today. Thank you for just the privilege of getting to study your word these last 4 weeks, and then tonight with the fifth class. And Lord, I just again continue to pray that you would teach us how to actually apply these things and not just have them as thoughts in our heads, but actually apply them to our lives and how we live for and worship you. And Lord, pray that you bless our discussion. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I have two more resource recommendations for you guys. The first one is actually a sermon, but you have to read it because it's from Jonathan Edwards. He was a theologian in the 1700s, kind of broadly considered probably the greatest American theologian in history. Anyways, his sermon is called The Perpetuity and Change of the Sabbath, and it's actually three parts. Part three is the one I'm recommending specifically to tonight's class because it's on application. So how do you actually apply the Sabbath? And then the second one is a book recommendation, or they also did a video teaching series on Ligonier's website if you wanted to hear Sinclair Ferguson teach the content instead. But it's called The Whole Christ. And this one is not a resource actually directly about the Sabbath, but essentially what it's about is how to properly understand the gospel, and how Christ himself is the gospel, and how the gospel is not at conflict with God's law, but that they're both meant to work together. And so that's why I recommended that one, is it's really good at analyzing heart attitudes for like legalism and those types of things. So let's go ahead and dive into our topic. One last time, let's go ahead and read our definition. We are going to read the whole thing again tonight. It says, as it is the law of nature that, in general, a proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by his word, in a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, he has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished. The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Now, since tonight's class is titled, How Do We Keep the Sabbath Today?, it is, of course, that second paragraph that we're really dialing in on. But before we actually get to the topic of the Sabbath, I want to take one last detour. We've done a few of those throughout the series. And this detour is on legalism. And I thought it'd be helpful for us to define legalism. So I have three definitions for you that are in your packet. The first one is from the Dictionary of Bible Themes, and it says that legalism is the belief that salvation demands or depends upon total obedience to the letter of the law. That kind of lines up with what we had seen in class number two about those who see you need to keep the Sabbath or else you're not saved. That's that type of legalism, right? The second definition there is actually from a commentary on Matthew by Daniel Doriani, and he says, legalism fabricates new laws based on tradition or misinterpretation of Scripture, and then grants these laws the force of Scripture itself. This kind of legalist may forbid what is permissible, such as playing cards, or he may require what is advisable, such as morning devotions. So, that's a second type of legalism, and that one is basically abiding by man-made rules and regulations as if they're the law of God. And then there's this third definition, which is kind of more of about the heart attitude. So this one is from this book, The Whole Christ. And he says, legalism is a heart distortion of the graciousness of God and of the God of grace. For that reason, as now becomes clear, legalism is necessarily not only a distortion of the gospel, but also a distortion of the law. The gospel never overthrows God's law for the simple reason that both the law and the gospel are expressions of God's grace. The legalism that distorts grace is also the legalism that distorts law from its God-given character and function, and beneath that has distorted the character of the God who gave it. And so, basically what that definition there is getting at is there's a much more subtle thread of legalism that is seeing God's law as oppressive. It sees God's law as something that should be shunned. And so I just wanted to start with those definitions. And the first reason I want to start with these definitions is that as we encounter the Sabbath in the New Testament, like we did for our homework and we're going to talk about tonight, we find over and over again that the scribes and the Pharisees were guilty, especially of those first two forms of legalism. They demanded rigid obedience to the letter of the law, even when doing so violated the actual purpose of the law. And they also excelled at fabricating new laws of their own and then treating them as if they had equal authority to Scripture itself. So as we begin to think about the Sabbath, we have to avoid that Pharisaical legalism. But then the second reason that I want to start with these definitions is because of the culture around us. We find over and over again that we live in the spirit of that third definition of legalism. We live in an age and a culture which sees God's law as an inherently negative thing. It is a burden that we need to be freed from, when really, God's law should be seen as a gracious gift because that reflects the character of its gracious giver. So, as we look tonight at applying the Sabbath, we also need to avoid the type of legalism that actually displays itself as antinomianism or anti-law. As Christians, instead, we get to approach all of God's law with a grace-filled, Christ-dependent sanctification attitude. We are to avoid all of those various pitfalls of legalism. And we may not cling to the law for our own justification. We can't add to God's law. We can't use it to puff ourselves up in our own self-righteousness about keeping man-made rules. And we must not treat the law as an enemy to be rid of because God has given it to us for our good. So as we're bringing those understandings of the dangers of legalism to our study on the Sabbath, I want to make sure that our questions should not really be along the lines of, well, can I still do blank on the Lord's Day? But rather, we should reorient our questions along the lines of, does this honor the Lord of the day? Does this honor Christ? And with that mindset, we're going to really help ourselves remember that it's His day. It's about Him. It's about Him. And it helps us keep our focus God-centered rather than self-centered. So I want to pause before we get much further into our actual topic of the Sabbath. What dangers do you guys see regarding legalism as it applies to applying the Sabbath?
Making a list of to-dos and to-don'ts, I guess.
Mm-hmm. Well, I was thinking if you go like you can't work at all, then you really wouldn't be able to serve either.
Yeah.
Right? Because that could be considered work.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Like we saw, and we'll see in some of our passages tonight, that's what the Pharisees were saying, right? Mm-hmm. Like, you can't heal. And it's like, okay, well, that's blessing people.
I think there's obviously the danger yourself in your own heart of becoming legalistic as you come up with your to-do list. Mm-hmm. I think it would be very also easy if you're trying to practice it with your opinions of what, here's how I'm honoring God, and then looking at somebody else and going like, yeah, but that person's not, and trying not to get into that role of like, you're sinning now versus, and it might not be nothing, anything in Scripture that says it's a sin, but because you think it's a Sabbath violation. It would be easy to slip into judging other people.
Yeah. Kind of a common expression I've heard. We can't call sin what God doesn't call sin. And we also can't excuse what God does call sin. Right? We have to let him be the determiner of those things. Any other thoughts? Like, you guys were talking about the checklist, do's and don'ts. I debated on even getting the whiteboard out tonight. I almost didn't because it lends itself to, let's make a list. And so I'm going to avoid that for most of tonight, probably. You're about to say something.
Yeah, I think making that list, it would be easy to just focus on that and not the reason of resting in the Lord. You know, like, mm-hmm. This is like a checklist.
Yeah.
Then it becomes more of a duty.
So I know that you said you're not going to get, don't have this attitude of like, well, can I do this? It's so Sabbath, but you're still going to tell us what we can and can't do.
I'm going to let the scriptures tell us.
That's why you're here.
I've got Lauren had an argument about it. Like, we'll see what Fraser says about that.
We have our
No, we're gonna let God's word tell us how to worship him, right? So.
But you'll still tell us.
We'll see. All right. So, I know for your guys' homework, you had like a million passages to study. Hopefully, you were able to make it through them all. When I assigned it, I didn't quite realize how long it would take to actually study through each of those, but it was hopefully fruitful. And because we literally just don't have the time to walk through them all one at a time, I just want to ask, big picture, before I kind of share my thoughts with you, what patterns did you guys see on proper Sabbath observance?
Seeking to please God versus pleasing yourself.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
There was a lot of healing.
There was a lot of healing.
I mean, even the spiritual, took the demons out, the diseases.
There's almost a pattern of it looked like Jesus was intentionally trying to do it on the Sabbath.
Right. Right.
Watchful teaching.
Mm-hmm. Teaching.
Teaching.
Preaching.
Yeah. Teaching. Preaching. The word.
Yeah.
Also, 1 Corinthians, I thought, was that basically planned giving of like your tithe.
That's right.
I was like, is that what
it's saying? We'll get to that. There's some different interpretations of what that giving was towards in that passage. Sweet. Yeah, you guys hit a lot of the exact same ones that I had. So basically, we're just going to kind of walk through. I'm going to share my observations with you and what passages I see them in. And I'm hoping that this will actually be very short because I want to save a lot of our time for just discussion and at the end. And yeah, when I make my whiteboard list, yep. So here are my big picture observations from studying these passages. First, the Sabbath is fundamentally centered on pleasing God, not just keeping a list of rules. The Sabbath is a day for gathered worship and teaching. The Sabbath is a day for mercy. The Sabbath is a day for acts of necessity. The Sabbath is for holy rest, not merely avoiding labor and recreations. And then applying any of this Sabbath keeping requires preparation ahead of time. So we're just going to walk through those one at a time. The first one there, the Sabbath is fundamentally centered on pleasing God, not just keeping a list of rules. We see this explicitly in Isaiah 56, verse 4, which says, "Thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me." And then it goes on. But right there, obviously, it's about pleasing him. And we see it also in Matthew 12:7, where when Jesus is engaging with the Pharisees about healing on the Sabbath, he says, "But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent." So it's what God desires that matters. It's what pleases him. That's what we pursue on the Sabbath. And then we also see it implicitly in Isaiah 58:13, which says, "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways and seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word." And then the passage continues, but I say it's implicit there because the alternative is God's pleasure. And so I think that's some of the reasons why I say it's about pleasing God, not just keeping rules. Secondly, the Sabbath being a day for gathered worship and teaching, that's really all over the Bible. But let's look at a few examples. We talked about this one a few weeks ago, Leviticus 23:3, when the Sabbath was being explained to Israel, says, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." Remember, we talked about how God commanded the Sabbath to be a holy assembly of persons called together. That's what convocation means. Assembly of persons called together to a holy meeting. And that's, I'm arguing that's exactly what we would call corporate worship. And then we also see examples of this in all over the New Testament, but Luke 4, for example, verse 16, Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And if you remember, he goes on to read from the scriptures, obviously. And so that's what was normal, and that's what Jesus did on the Sabbath. And then Acts 20, verse 7, once we've seen that shift happen to the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, we see Acts 20, verse 7, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." And so, again, we see they're gathering, they're worshiping, they're teaching. And so, one thing that I want to point out with a lot of these applications here is that corporate worship and teaching, for this one, for example, those are not exceptions to the Sabbath law. It's not like there's Sabbath law, but it's okay for you to do this. They're not exceptions, they're proper fulfillment of it. And so I think that's an important distinction for us to understand, that these are actually what you are supposed to do. It's not just loopholes.
So do you think the early church grasped this and really adopted the Sunday Sabbath?
I think so. You definitely see they still utilized the Jewish Sabbath as an evangelistic tool. It says over and over throughout Acts that Paul would go to the synagogues on their Sabbath in order to tell them about Jesus. But then, from the resurrection on, you always see the church gathered on Sundays. And so I think there was a conscious decision and understanding that that's what God was doing.
So it was a way to set themselves apart
from mm-hmm.
their Jewish countrymen, I guess.
Yeah, I think so. Yep. I'm going to keep going, and then, because this will be pretty short. Okay, that's probably a lie. But it will be fairly short. and then we'll loop back here. So thirdly, I said the Sabbath is a day for mercy. We see this. Jesus clearly showed mercy and healed repeatedly on the Sabbath. That is all over the place. One example, Mark 3:4. He said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And then there's other instances, such as the paralytic by the pool in John 5, the demon-possessed people in Luke 4, Peter's mother-in-law in Luke 4, all who were brought to him who were sick in Luke 4, the woman who was bent over double and couldn't stand straight in Luke 13, the man with dropsy in Luke 14, and on and on and on. Those are all on the Sabbath. And then I'm saying it's really no wonder that Jesus said in that passage we already read, Matthew 12, "I desire mercy. I desire compassion." That's what the Sabbath is for, is for mercy. And then later on, that 1 Corinthians passage that you were talking about, Lori, I think there the church is actually being instructed not only to do acts of mercy on the Lord's Day, but to plan and make preparations for future acts of mercy. And so, if you remember, he says, 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. And then it goes on to explain what the collection is for. It's because the Christians who were in Jerusalem were basically starving. And so it was them meeting a need. And I'm saying that Paul is teaching us as the church, not only do you do acts of mercy on the Lord's Day, but you also plan and you make preparations for future acts of mercy, to always be ready to do acts of mercy. And again, I want to reiterate that exact same thing. Acts of mercy are not exceptions to the Sabbath law. They are proper fulfillments of it. That's why God, Jesus himself, says, I desire mercy. Right? They're not a loophole. And then, fourth, we see that the Sabbath is a day for acts of necessity. We see this, that acts of necessity can be things like getting food and eating and just normal life. In Mark 2, verse 23, we read, and it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. We also see, so that's getting food, eating. We also see something, if something just needs to be carried, it's okay to carry it, even though it's a Sabbath. John 5, 8 through 9. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your bed or your pallet, and walk. And immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was on the Sabbath that day. So obviously it's okay to carry stuff. If something has to be carried, it's okay to carry it. Otherwise, he wouldn't have commanded someone to sin. We also see acts of necessity include household tasks that serve others. In Luke 4, verse 39, so we see Jesus standing over her. He rebuked the fever and it left her. So that's Peter's mother-in-law. He heals her. And then notice what it says. And she immediately got up and waited on them. And so we see there, she's, when it says wait on them, she's probably like getting them food, making them a meal or whatever they need. And so that was on the Sabbath. Household tasks that serve others are part of Sabbath keeping. We also see caring for animals. So Luke 13, 15 and 16. But the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And then he goes on to explain how surely this woman should be released. And this one, I know a lot of us aren't farmers, but the reason I included this one is because if proper Sabbath keeping includes meeting to the physical needs of our animals, please don't take this correlation the wrong way. What I'm arguing is that it surely also applies to meeting the needs of our children, who are more important than our animals, right? And so I've talked to some parents, and they wrestle with, like, I can't keep the Sabbath because I have to do this for my kid. I have to do this for my kid. Those are proper acts of necessity that God wants you to do. It's not like you're sinning and breaking the Sabbath. And then, again, I'm going to reiterate this on almost all of these. Acts of necessity are not exceptions to the Sabbath law. They are proper fulfillments of it. But I will say, with acts of necessity, those do need to be secondary to seeking God's kingdom, because of what we read in Luke 12, 30 and 31, where Jesus says, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. So, yes, those are acts of necessity. They are true Sabbath fulfillment, but they should be secondary to acts of worship and seeking his kingdom. And then under the Sabbath is for holy rest, not merely avoiding labor and recreations. I just want to point out again that avoiding all activity, I remember who said this at the beginning, but that was never the goal of the Sabbath. Like, oh, you can't do anything. Once again, consider what Jesus says in Matthew 12:5. He says, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and yet are innocent?" By the priests, you know, quote unquote, breaking the Sabbath, at least according to how the Pharisees think that they are breaking it, Jesus says that that's not true guilt, but for the Sabbath law. Holy rest still involves activity and effort. That's part of holy rest. And we get to do that as we glorify and worship the Lord. So what I'm pointing out is the Pharisees especially, and this is where some of our dangers of our legalistic hearts might want to creep in, but the Pharisees especially fell into this trap. They really thought that they were honoring God by blocking people from working or putting more and more restrictions. And you were joking last week, Chris, about we can get badges and watch out for people breaking the Sabbath. And gotcha. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. And they did it because they thought they were honoring God, right? But they did so at the expense of forgetting why they were supposed to be resting in the first place. Sabbath rest is not just avoiding activity so that you can look down your nose at others all day, like the Pharisees. But I also do want to acknowledge the flip side, that Sabbath rest is not just avoiding activity so that you can kick your feet up and relax all day either. True Sabbath rest is avoiding worldly activity so that you can rest in and worship the Lord. There needs to be a proper balance there. And this includes avoiding activities of recreation and activities of employment. Consider again that passage from Isaiah 58. It says, "If, because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, again, avoiding these things isn't the goal in and of itself, but it's so that you can rest in and worship the Lord. Notice he says, you will desist from your own ways, and then he goes on to say, so that you will take delight in the Lord. Then you will delight in him. So that was a purpose to it. And then lastly, what I was saying from my summary is that applying any of this requires preparation. And where I'm getting that, actually, mostly where I'm getting that wasn't one of your homework passages, but it's just the fourth commandment itself. I don't know if you guys have ever thought about that. So if you go read the Exodus re-giving of the Sabbath command, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God." I don't know if you guys ever thought about that. The fourth commandment is not just a law for one day of the week, but God actually tells us what to do 7 days of the week. And I think that's something that we miss a lot. This is a command of what we need to be doing the other 6 days. And you know, a lot of times people will say something like, "Well, you know, I really need to do this. Can I do this on the Sabbath?" And, you know, you ask them, okay, well, why do you want to do it on the Lord's Day? And not always, but a lot of times it boils down to, I just don't have time to do it on the other days of the week. I don't have time to do it on a Friday or a Saturday or a Monday. And I guess my question is that really true for most of us? That might be the rare person in the world, but I think for a lot of us, it's a matter of intentionality with our time. Do we order and prepare our week intentionally so that those things don't have to land on the Lord's Day, or they even can't? For most of us, there are preparations that can and should be made ahead of time so that they don't interfere with God's day. And so that's kind of an ordering your life. But then there also is a reality that the Christian Sabbath requires a heart preparation. That's another type of preparation that has to happen going into the Lord's Day. We see this kind of in a lot of ways, but at least one explicit example is actually in 1 Corinthians 11, and it's talking about taking the Lord's table. And it says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So, at a minimum, preparation of the heart is required before the Lord's Supper. Although it seems that heart preparation really applies to all of worship as well. I think we see that, at least in the fruit of the seed of that in John 4, where he says that true worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. I don't know how you do that without preparing your heart ahead of time. So, those are the applications that I see in the scriptures regarding the Christian Sabbath. But before we open it up to discussion, I also want to share with you some personal thoughts. So, hopefully these are rooted in the scriptures, but we are no longer technically in the spot where I am directly exegeting the Bible. But these are just some thoughts I had. First, remember that the Sabbath was made for you. It is a gift from your Father in heaven to bless you by having you rest in him and worship him, especially on this one day each week. If the Sabbath or any of God's law is feeling burdensome, we need to be aware that we're forgetting how gracious of a gift it is meant to be. Something's off in our vision of it if it's starting to feel like a burden. We love the Lord, and because we love him, we therefore trust him, and we follow through with what he teaches us in his word. We live in light of his gracious law, and we see it as a great blessing and a gift that the Spirit enables us to walk in. So that's my first thought. Secondly, I want to reiterate an important principle that I think we see in Jeremiah 17:10, which is, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds." So what I want to remind us of is that God knows our heart intentions in anything, and that's what he tests. And that really goes both directions. You know, someone can look like they're keeping the Christian Sabbath by all sorts of outward appearances, but if they're breaking it in their heart and in their mind and they're begrudgingly doing it, the Lord sees the heart. But on the flip side, I also want to share with you that, you know, if something comes up and life happens and all of a sudden, you know, there's something that you would normally consider labor, but all of a sudden, guess what? It becomes an act of necessity. God knows that too. He's not going to be like, well, you did X on the Sabbath when your heart was to do it as an act of necessity or as a worship of him. So, which relates to my third kind of anecdote, and I want to share with you guys, it's a saying that Mikhail and I have kind of developed over the past couple years, and it is that children have an amazing ability to turn an act of labor into an act of necessity. I'm going to say that one more time. Children have an amazing ability to turn an act of labor into an act of necessity. And I especially say that because, again, every time I've talked to people about Sabbath keeping, how they do that with kids is the biggest stressor that I've heard. And so you guys will, you'll experience this. If you try to implement the Sabbath in your home, you will experience this saying becoming a reality. And so I'll give you a quick example of this. Normally something that I would consider unnecessary labor on the Lord's Day would be deep cleaning the carpet, okay? However, there have been times, even on the Lord's Day, where, you know, Zeke gets sick or has a blowout or something happens in the middle of his bedroom floor, of all places, right on the carpet, right? And then, sure enough, that act of labor just magically transitions into an act of necessity because I have to get it cleaned up so that he can go to bed, right? And so, that just happens. That's life, especially life in parenting. And as you guys live this out, you'll run into a million more examples where children have such abilities to just magically turn these acts of labor into acts of necessity. But my point is that you shouldn't get bent out of shape if you're doing it to take care of your family, Or, you know, you have to serve dinner on the Sabbath. Again, we saw Peter's mother-in-law doing that. God knows the heart, and he's looking for that. He's looking for the heart. He's looking for the intention. And so as long as you take those opportunities as opportunities to trust God, and you're not, you know, doing it sitting there grumbling the whole time or whatever it is as you're deep cleaning sickness out of carpet, he'll still be pleased with your heart attitude, right? So that's my observations, my thoughts. I'm intentionally trying to keep this short tonight because I want to have a lot of time for discussion here. On your, I think it's your very last page, I do have kind of a final summary. Unfortunately, there's no good way to format it other than a list, but please don't you dare treat it as a checklist.
There you go.
And there are also some practical questions there for evaluating activities for the Lord's Day. So I found those really helpful. So as you're thinking about something for, should this belong in my Sunday or not, these questions have been helpful for me. Does this honor the Lord of the day? Does this help me delight in God? Does this serve others? Does this fall under necessity, mercy, or worship? And then kind of the flip side, or is this just my own pleasure and my own distraction? So I found those really helpful, but okay, I want to hear your guys' thoughts, your questions on application.
You know, your last part, you said the heart matters.
Yeah.
You know, when I was at men's breakfast, when I was reading Numbers 20, where Moses, for the most part, generally obeyed God, but seems to have done it with a bitter heart.
Yep.
And then, honestly, when he did it, he didn't do quite what God wanted to do. So not only was God after him because you didn't trust me, that's what he says. I think he said, you didn't believe in me, and you didn't lift me up as holy. And for that reason, I'm not happy with what he did. But that's, I think, the same type of thing. Even though you're kind of doing things mostly what he tells you, but I'm doing it with the wrong heart, God's like, yeah, that doesn't work. So
yeah. And that'll flow out, right? Like it did for Moses, it flew out into a physical action of disobedience as well.
Right.
Same with us. Jesus says, out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so it's going to come out as well.
I think it was when you shared it, you know, the Lord's commandment of keeping the Sabbath, but also being faithful and productive those first 6 days.
Yeah.
You know, I'm guilty of like, well, I'll just finish that on Sunday or on Saturday or carry that over and it have more of a lax on the, you know, on the days that he gives me to be productive and faithful.
Mm-hmm.
So not having even my own little checklist or to-do list for the weekend, it could be done, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Rest and worship and delight in him on that day.
Yeah.
And not worry about those things.
Yeah, I mean, honestly, before Michaela and I came to this conviction of Christian Sabbatarianism, like, Sunday was kind of our house cleaning day, unfortunately. Like, that's pretty much what we did every single week. And again, I'm trying not to put too many hindrances on anybody with what examples I give. But now, for example, if you come to our house Saturday, probably between like 6 and 9 p.m., you'll see us knocking out all of our cleaning tasks so that we don't have to the next day. They're just already done.
So your Sabbath doesn't start at sundown on Saturday.
It doesn't. There could be arguments about that. I don't do a lunar Sabbath, but you could.
Yeah, yeah.
I think either one would honor the Lord. Good question. I would say, because that was in, let me flip back to it, that was in the Isaiah 58 passage, correct?
Yep, Isaiah 58. Speaking your own word.
It is interesting, yeah. So there's a little bit of a translation difference going on there. The ESV calls it idle talk. The NASB calls it speaking your own word. I think context there says that they're whatever that is probably going to be related to those things that were just mentioned right before it. So the things relating to your own ways and your own pleasure. Mm-hmm. And so that would be my best quick stab at it is idle talk is going to be talking about your recreations or talking about your work or that kind of stuff.
Like a self-focused speech and, yeah.
Yep. Or I don't know how I'm going to say some of this without stepping on toes, but for example, I have many times came to church and there's guys that, you know, I try to talk to and all they can seem to talk about is the NFL game that happened the night before or that's coming up that afternoon or whatever. I would call that idle talk because rather than we could have been talking about, hey, what's God been doing in your life? What do you need prayer for? What have you seen, you know, in evangelism recently? Any of those fruitful conversations are being replaced by a recreation. And that's really hard. I think the talking one is probably the hardest category.
Yeah. That's true.
Especially if you're uneasy getting deep with people.
So you don't want us coming around Sunday morning going like, Frazier, he's talking about ISU.
No.
Who wants to do that?
No, don't be embarrassed.
No, so I will point out.
Or write it down.
Don't be embarrassed.
What if you come to church wearing a sports? Sports team.
Like Purdue or something like that. Yeah.
And you say like, boiler up. and you're certain.
We're all good.
I mean,
this feels targeted.
For instance, I mean,
just theoretically.
Theoretically.
Yeah. I mean, if I was, yeah. Anyway, we don't have to go there.
Yeah.
The interlinear definition.
Use a blue letter Bible.
Yeah, I am. It says, and speaking your own word. That's
yeah.
how it says, talking idly. So
mm-hmm.
it's speaking your own word. So words that are focused on your own desires or your own. That's how I kind of translate that.
Yeah, absolutely.
Speaking your own word.
And that's how the NASB takes it. Mm-hmm. And I will actually go ahead and address what you were saying about kind of giving Nick a hard time.
No, I'm just kidding.
No,
so,
it's theoretical. It's not a specific person.
No, but it is interesting because I never necessarily thought about that. But if you go to church with some kind of whatever on your shirt and you're focusing, that's kind of your focus when you even get up. Or maybe people will comment on it, or I don't know.
Yeah.
Maybe you're causing other people to stumble.
That was where I was going to go, is we don't take, so Paul commands women, for example, not to braid their hair or wear gold jewelry when they gather. And we don't take that as there was literally something wrong with braided hair or gold jewelry. We take it as that it was distracting to others and it was trying to draw attention to oneself. And so I think you could have the same danger with any piece of clothing, whether that's, you know, sports team or a really fancy outfit or
muscle shirt.
Yeah, whatever. I mean, you really, yeah, like you have that danger in lots of categories. So that's my first thought. My other thought is where you said like you could cause someone else to stumble. We see that principle. Paul lays that out with, you know, whether or not you should eat food that's sacrificed. You know, if you're a strong conscience, there's nothing wrong with it, he says, because it's nothing. But you could cause someone else to stumble. So you do have that same principle could apply to any aspect of God's law.
Yeah.
But then on the flip side, you know, just want to remind us, I don't think any of us keep God's law as well as we think we do.
Okay. Oh, yeah.
And so, like, even as someone who does hold to a Christian Sabbatarian conviction, I'm sure I break the Sabbath in my thoughts and in my speech more often than I should, because I'm a sinner. And so we also need to remember that we're under the law of grace. We're under the law of Christ. It is God's law, but it's for our sanctification now. It's to teach us how to grow and how to be more like the image of Christ. But we're not going to do that perfectly every time.
And I think what would be interesting, Frazier, is if you're not practicing the Sabbath, the thought of, like, could I go all day and do, it seems like a far concept maybe today. But the more this whole thought about if I ordered my life to make sure I leave that day open, that proactiveness kind of begins to order your mind. Mm-hmm. When I begin to spend more time with him purposefully or serving purposely on the Sabbath that way, I'll bet that we'll begin to be go like, well, that sounds more natural. It feels more, it's just a little far away because maybe we've stopped short for so long.
Yeah.
That if we begin to practice it, it may not be like, how in the world could I pray for an hour? Well, when you begin to practice it, you begin to go like, well, that's not that hard to do. Once you, but right now it might seem to be too much type of stuff. So I think the more, and then guess what? You might find you're around your buddies and what's been filling up your mind is the things of God, and guess what begins to spill out of you? Mm-hmm. The things of God type of stuff. Versus if I've been filled up with whatever in the world, guess what spills out of me? Whatever in the world type of stuff. So.
Yep.
But I like that whole thought of there's a purposefulness to getting to the Sabbath. There's a purposefulness in there, and what could God do with the heart? And I think it goes into, I think it's Isaiah 62, where he's like, hey, the person who does all these things in the temple honors things, it's like the guy who murders. And you're like, what? How can that? He's like, because both people are doing what they want versus what I want type of thing. So it's that way after his heart. And am I worshiping him, going to church because I want to versus because I love him type of thing? It's just checking our heart, I think, is what all this is challenging. So it's probably what God wants to, I want your heart. Give me a good solid day of refreshing you and see what I can do with the rest of your stuff. Which is a good thing.
Ironically, so Isaiah 58 is one of these main passages for applying this. Earlier, that the whole rest of that chapter leading up to that section is God calling them out. He says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. He goes on, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? And so he's like, you guys are doing all the right things one day a week or a month or whatever they were choosing to do at that time frame in history. And he's basically saying, I don't care. I'm not going to hear your voice on high because look what you're doing the rest of your lives.
Yeah. And he almost begins to give us a checklist after verse 6. Is this not what I choose? And he begins to say, is this where your heart is? Are you feeding people? Are you helping people? Are you? Mm-hmm. Not a checklist, but where's your heart?
Yeah. And I wanted to come back to what you'd said about this can feel like a lot if you aren't trying to apply the Christian Sabbath to just like jump into. And I was just going to share with you guys, yeah, the first Lord's Day that Michaela and I tried to start implementing this, because I only came to these convictions, I think it was like 3-ish years ago. The first week we tried to implement it. I don't remember all the details of the day, but you know, we go to church, we come home, have lunch, do some family worship, extra prayer time together. I don't know what time it was, probably like 2 in the afternoon, and we're just kind of sitting there staring at each other, like, what do we do now? And so, yeah, it's a lot easier now than it was 3 years ago, is I guess where I was going with that.
Well, I just think of growing up too as a child, and we had Sunday morning and afternoon, we either had like a meal together with church or, and then we came back in the evening. So it was already a set time where we were gathered together with other worshipers.
Yeah, if the whole community's doing it together, it makes it a lot easier for sure.
Yeah.
How does like enjoying God through his good gifts fit into that discussion, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So his creation on that day. Well, nature, I mean, but some people could argue, like, I worship God by watching football. You know, like, I don't know. That's not me, but,
yeah.
You know, like, if they're able to, like, in good conscience to, for others, it might be easier to go out in nature. That would be my answer, probably. But
I would tie it to, I'm going to blank on the reference verse, but first, you know, it has to truly be worshiping the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
We see it today for worship. I would secondly go to, we see it's a day for gathered worship. So if they're like, hey, you know, I'm not going to go worship in church because I'm going to go on this hike instead, and that's how I worship God. That's not the pattern that we see.
Yeah, no, I'm assuming like this is a person who has come into church, who's doing like, kind of like what you just described, the morning thing, but then they get to the afternoon, they're like, now what?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. I don't think there's anything wrong with like going on a walk or enjoying God's creation at all. I think at the end of the day, it's going to come down to what does it mean for desisting from your own ways and your own pleasures.
Yep.
And that person will truly just have to evaluate in their heart, am I doing this because I want to and because I enjoy it? Or am I doing this, again, kind of, you know, some of those questions I gave you guys. Does this help me delight in God?
Yeah.
Does this honor the Lord of the day? And so I think it'll just have to be a real heart evaluation, assuming that it's someone coming at it from an honest heart stance.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it also depends upon like what you're doing when you're going on a walk. I mean, are you thinking about, you know, what you're gonna do tomorrow on Monday for work?
Mm-hmm.
Or are you thinking about, oh Lord, I love this. I love what I'm seeing here. Your creation is wonderful, and talking to God and delighting in Him during that activity.
Right.
Whatever that activity may be, whether it's a nature walk, whether it's whatever.
Yeah. I
you know, on a bike. I suppose even on a bike ride. I mean, you suppose you could just do a leisurely bike ride and enjoying. You know, it all depends upon where your heart is and where your mind is at. During the activity.
I would find it really hard, maybe this is just my own convictions. I don't know. I'm willing to be corrected on this, but I would find it very hard for someone to convince me that watching football is
them delighting in God.
Yeah. And not just delighting in their own pleasures.
Well, yeah, every commercial, you're totally distracted. Or anything, really.
So, I don't know.
But how do you know?
If someone could truly make an argument for it, I'd be willing to listen, absolutely. Because, again, I'm not the Lord of the day.
Yeah.
Just personally, even just within my own conscience, I told you guys, for me, football was an idol just because of how I grew up. So that immediately disqualifies it for me. It's going to interfere with my heart worship.
I was just saying it's got to be a little bit tricky. Like, I look at the enjoy fellowship with the church, right? So, because originally, I guess I was thinking you would not necessarily, you know, have people over or do that kind of thing, because that would be work. But it is something I enjoy, but it is hospitality, you know, so like, how do you...
I think hospitality... So that's a good point, not everything that we find joy in will fall under what I think he's talking about in Isaiah 58 of avoid your pleasures. Where there are going to be things that we find enjoyable and we find pleasure in that are proper and of the Lord. As that applies to hospitality, I think it was in Luke 4. Jesus goes to the Sabbath. He does some teaching, he does some healing, he does all of this. The Pharisees get angry, of course. And then It says he goes to Peter's house,
right.
And he heals the mother-in-law, and then she serves them. I'm sure that probably means makes them dinner. And so I think there's definitely hospitality going on the Sabbath that people probably enjoyed. or later in that Acts passage, it says they're gathered to break bread in someone's home.
Yeah. And I guess for me, I'm just thinking, as I think, like, in other times, in other circumstances, I maybe wasn't having people over because I was running errands and doing other chores.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
I mean, you know, so I mean, if I'm giving up the other work tasks that maybe I would have done on a Sunday.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What other thoughts or questions you guys have? We have about 5 minutes left.
I think it's interesting, you know, we're talking about a lot of things on Sunday, but, you know, God says for every day, you know, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So, Sunday is a day that he specifically sets aside, but he also gives you that command that whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So,
yeah, there's a certain liberty that he seems to give us with recreations, for example, the other 6 days of the week. Whereas the Sabbath is the only day that he specifically tells people to cease or rest from those.
Mm-hmm.
So absolutely, I think there is we're to honor the Lord in whatever we do.
Yes.
But there's like an elevated intentionality on the Lord's day. And then,
yeah.
Same with, like we talked about last week, one of the things that Isaiah 56 says is Sabbath keeping is avoiding evil. And it's like, okay, obviously you're supposed to do that every day, always. But there's a special intentionality to it on the Lord's day. Pray. If anyone wants to stick around and chat more, I'm here for like another hour tonight anyway, so we can chat. So, all right. Lord, again, we just thank you so much for the privilege of studying your word and the privilege of being called by you, people redeemed by the blood of Christ. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to study this gift that you've given us of the Sabbath. And especially as it has been transformed in this age into the Lord's Day. And Lord, we thank you for what this day commemorates, that, Lord, you did do it. You accomplished the work, and because of that, you got to enter into the rest. And Lord, we pray that you would just continue to teach us how to grow in this area of our Christian walk. And Lord, I also just, again, pray that you would help us to apply it, but as has been kind of a sub theme tonight, protect us from legalism and the very many ugly faces that it can bear. And Lord, I also just pray for all of these dear brothers and sisters who've been a part of this class. Pray that you would especially bless them in their ongoing studies on this topic, bless them as they try to apply it, and just pray that you would sanctify us all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for
listening. Thank you guys.
Thank you, Fisher.